J.C. Ryle's Devotional Thoughts on the Gospel of Luke. Section 3. The Announcement of John the Baptist's Birth and Description of His Ministry. Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. But the angels said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We have in these verses the words of the angel who appeared to Zechariah. They are words full of deep spiritual instruction. We learn here, for one thing, that prayers are not necessarily rejected because the answer is long delayed. Zechariah, no doubt, had often prayed for the blessing of children, and to all appearance had prayed in vain. At his advanced time of life, he'd probably long ceased to mention the subject before God, and had given up all hope of being a father. Yet, the very first words of the angel show plainly that the bygone prayers of Zechariah had not been forgotten. Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son. We shall do well to remember this fact whenever we kneel down to pray. We must beware of hastily concluding that our supplications are useless, and especially in the matter of intercessory prayer in behalf of others, it is not for us to prescribe either the time or the manner in which our requests are to be answered. He who knows best the time for people to be born knows also the time for them to be born again. Let us rather continue in prayer. Watch unto prayer. Pray always and not faint. Delay of answer, says an old divine, must not discourage our faith. It may be that God has long granted before we shall know of his grant. We learn in the second place that no children cause such true joy as those who have the grace of God. It was a child about to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to whose father it was said, You shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Grace is the principal portion that we should desire for our children. It is 1,000 times better for them than beauty, riches, honors, rank, or high connections. Until they have grace, we never know what they may do. They may make us weary of our life and bring down our gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. When they are converted, and not until then, they are provided for, both for time and eternity. A wise son makes a glad father. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. Whatever we seek for our sons and daughters, let us first seek that they may have a place in the covenant and a name in the book of life. We learn in the third place the nature of true greatness. The angel describes it when he tells Zechariah that his son shall be great in the sight of the Lord. The measure of greatness which is common among men is utterly false and deceptive. Princes and potentates, conquerors and leaders of armies, statesmen and philosophers, artists and authors, these are the kind of men whom the world calls great. Such greatness is not recognized among the angels of God. Those who do great things for God, they reckon great. Those who do little for God, they reckon little. They measure and value every man according to the position in which he is likely to stand at the last day and through eternity. Let us not be ashamed to make God's angels our example in this matter. Let us seek for ourselves and our children that true greatness which will be owned and recognized in the eternal world. It is a greatness which is within reach of all, of the poor as well as the rich, of the servant as well as of the master. It does not depend on power or patronage, nor on money or friends. It is the free gift of God to all who seek it at the Lord Jesus Christ's hands. It is the portion of all who hear Christ's voice and follow him, who fight Christ's battle and do Christ's work in the world. Such may receive little honor in this life, but their reward shall be great at the last day. We learn, in the fourth place, that children are never too young to receive the grace of God. Zechariah is informed that his son shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. There's no greater mistake than to suppose that infants, by reason of their tender age, are incapable of being operated upon by the Holy Spirit. The manner of his work upon a little child's heart is undoubtedly mysterious and incomprehensible. But so also are all his works among the sons of men. Let us beware of limiting God's power and compassion. He is a merciful God. With him, nothing is impossible. Let us remember these things in connection with the subject of infant baptism. It's a feeble objection to say that infants ought not to be baptized because they cannot repent and believe. If an infant can be filled with the Holy Spirit, he is surely not unworthy to be admitted into the visible church. Let us remember these things, especially in the training of young children. We should always deal with them as responsible to God. We should never allow ourselves to suppose that they are too young to have any religion. Of course, we must be reasonable in our expectations. We must not look for evidences of grace unsuitable to their age and capacities. But we must never forget that the heart, which is not too young to sin, is also not too young to be filled with the grace of God. We learn, in the last place, from these verses, the character of a really great and successful minister of God. The picture is set before us in a striking manner by the angel's description of John the Baptist. He is one who will turn hearts, turn them from ignorance to knowledge, from carelessness to thoughtfulness, from sin to God. He is one who will go before the Lord. He will delight in nothing so much as being the messenger and herald of Jesus Christ. He is one who will make ready a people for the Lord. He will strive to gather out of the world a company of believers who will be ready to meet the Lord in the day of his appearing. For such ministers, let us pray day and night. They are the true pillars of a church, the true salt of the earth, the true light of the world. Happy is that church, and happy is that nation which has many such men. Without such men, learning, titles, financial endowments, and splendid buildings will keep no church alive. Souls will not be saved. Good will not be done. Christ will not be glorified, excepting by men full of the Holy Spirit.